Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information about the City Gate, visit www.thecitygate.org.
So I want to go to Psalms 91 now, and I'm going to be reading from the Message Bible, but what I want you to catch today is the fact of how that we can abide in His presence. See, there has been a false myth that has been taught in the body of Christ and in the charismatic movement that if we push certain buttons of God, that He comes in a greater dimension. Now, let me share something with you. The presence of God is in this room right now. Amen? How many of you, I'm going to give you something to fix on. How many of you realize there's air in this room? Amen? Now, what we're seeking from God is His manifested presence. You remember what it said about a mighty rushing wind there on the day of Pentecost in the upper room? And so what we're doing is we focus on the presence of God that's here in order to allow it to become the manifested presence of God. Amen? And so God has got a way that we can abide in His presence and we can understand it. But see, so many today are seeking to push the right buttons. I just have to tell you, I was in a meeting somewhere in the city, and it was a night, and it was being filmed. It was being considered to be used on a Christian TV station, and the people who were doing it were pushing every button they could to get the manifested presence of God. And I actually wrote this. I have this note somewhere, and this is a little bit adult, but I think we're adult enough to say it. And God spoke to me, and He said, "I don't need your foreplay to get in the mood." And it shook me, you know, with it, because I think a lot of times we think if we get the songs just right, or if they just flow together just right, or if we can just get our prayers just perfect, we're going to get God to manifest. Let me share something with you. He's more interested in manifesting than you are in seeing Him manifest. His very nature is manifestation, because He looked and He saw the earth, which was void without form, and He said, "Let there be light." I saw something today, they might even be watching, might get in trouble, but it talked about the Hebrew language. I got a question for you, and how that it's the very DNA of God. Well, what language did God speak when He said, "Let there be light"? Are we naive enough to believe that it was Hebrew? Or, you know, if you're a good American, you think it was American. Because how many of you know we don't speak English here, we speak American. Especially if we're from the South. Come on. You know, we, going over the book, my manuscript with the publisher, and he helps me. You know, he's really a ghostwriter to me and helped me, and he put something in there about the southern part of the United States the other day, and we corrected him and said, no, it actually the South. And he said, "What's the difference between the southern part of the United States and the South?" I said, "Florida is the southern part of the United States, but it's not part of the South." Lighten up. See, what? Let me tell you what language God spoke in. He spoke in the language of the Spirit. Do you know that when He said, "Let there be light," He understood that if Natalie would come up to the keyboard right now and hit the key of D, that as that frequency of sound travels out beyond where we can hear and we can even see, that frequency of D, the D key becomes the color blue. And so it wasn't about Him just speaking. It was about His sound becoming light. And God said, "Let there be light." And light went into a dark place. And the further out that sound goes, it changes. The rainbow. He didn't just say, put colors in the sky. Actually, if you go into Genesis 8, He said, and He blessed the earth. And the sound of those words of blessing that came into the earth became that colors of the rainbow. God is an awesome God. But I'm telling you, if we're going to operate in the fullness of his blessing, we've got to come to that place. Let me just share with you where we're headed. The glory is about to hit this place. I'm telling you, in manifestation, some of you can be so uncomfortable. And I'm trying to get you ready to understand, because it's not about you looking like me or me looking like you or us looking like Craig or Sylvia or anybody that's here. It's about you being authentic and true to yourself. If I would take Sylvia right now and lead her over here and plug her fingers into the wall socket right here, she might slap me. If I did Natalie that way, she might kick me. If I did Star that way, she'd probably fall on the floor and just wiggle. But that is who she is. Don't ever change. We are raising up an environment here to where people can be true. See, the manifestation of his presence touches each of us. I cry so easy. Some of you don't know this part of my testimony, but that movie, American Sniper, made me, because I was raised just the way that Chris Kyle was raised. When he put that belt on the table and told his son there that something to the effect, if you get a whooping at school, you're going to get another at home. My dad did that very thing. Understand what it's like to be raised in that. And there's a quality in it and there's a danger in it. And it's the tension of both of them that can form something in you. Are you hearing me? But see, we need to understand the abiding presence of God so that we all manifest differently. I was raised all my life. I was told over and over and over and over, men don't cry. I got news for you. That's a lie. A lot of error that my dad tried to teach me, but that was one of the biggest. And when I was about probably just out of the summer out of high school, and I'm not proud of this part, but I was intoxicated, and I made a very brash statement that nobody could make me cry. And six men beat me and kicked my kidneys in. I laid in the hospital for 6 weeks. Some of you have heard me share this, and when finally two weeks into it, finally one eye opened enough, I could see just a little bit. My best friend, Louis Francis McLean Jr., was standing there. And the first words out of this prideful, arrogant, unregenerated heathen that I was, I looked Louis with that one eye, barely could see him, and I said, "They didn't make me cry." How do you manifest? Do you kneel? Do you sit at a keyboard? What is it that you need? Because if there's anything that I know that this year is about discovering the authentic man or woman that's in you and being true to it. Can I tell you one of the prayers I pray the most these days? I want to be the realest deal that anybody can meet. I want to be the same person. I mean, when I went and saw Lone Survivor, and there was a real changing scene in that movie. I mean, I was there with Katie and Amos, and I didn't do it, but inside I did. I wanted to jump up when that changed. They were just about to execute him, just about to cut his head off, and the whole game changed. And I wanted to jump up and say, "Oh hell yes." And I don't say that to be offensive to you, but I want to tell you something. It was a guy, and the other night when he made that mile shot and took out that sniper that was assassinating them, I had that same feeling. Only, I've refined it. I want to say, "Oh, heaven, yes. Because I want to tell you, at that moment when that sniper was taken down, whether you believe in war or not, whether you believe in that, I'm telling you that it was a game-changing situation, and we need those kind of game-changing. We need defining moments in our life. Probably on the 22nd, when we lay hands and provoke the spirit of adoption. And come on, people, I'm going to talk a little bit about some of the defining moments in my life that's caused me to become genuine and authentic. See, if you're going to be true to who God has formed you and called you, if you're going to embrace that grace to become who God's called you to be, you got to first uncover the fictional man inside of you so you can discover the authentic man that's inside of you and recover who you really are. I got news for you. The more that you become like your Father who is in heaven, the more you become you. And the more you become you, the more you become like your Father. It's just everything God does is in a cycle. Let's go to Psalms 91. Remember, I'm reading from the Message Bible. I'm actually going to start at the end of this chapter, because we're going to go back into the rewards of this. If you want to abide in His presence, then verse 14, it says, "If you'll hold on to me," this is God speaking. "If you'll hold on to me for dear life," says God, "I will get you out of any trouble." What a promise! Anybody here ever, besides me, been in trouble? When they put me in the trunk of a car in Eastern Europe and packed clothes in around me so that I could sneak across a line into Yugoslavia. I remember when we got to the checkpoint and I could hear them talking in a language that I didn't understand and questioning the drivers of that car. And I, fiery darts begin to hit my mind, Matt. I begin to think, what if they just open that trunk and start shooting in these clothes just to make, anybody ever saw that on some of the Westerns where they've hidden a hay in a wagon, they just start shooting into it. But I cast down those fiery darts. And I trusted in the fact that I was abiding in His presence. I trusted in the fact that I had responsibility and His purpose through me would be fulfilled in Yugoslavia as I went into there. What are the things that grip you? I will get you out of any trouble. I worked for many years in the Kiev, Ukraine, with a man by the name of Sasha Azaruga. Brother Azaruga has now gone to be with the Lord and has many sons who are still in ministry. And back when communism came, they took him to Siberia and put him in solitary confinement. He was in a cell. I mean, just wasn't even big enough to stretch out on the floor. And he spent 7 years in there. And for 6.5 years, he laughed in the Holy Ghost. And they decided that he was demented, and they turned him loose. And within the first year of being turned loose in Siberia, he planted 3 churches. He was true to himself. It didn't have to be holy laughter. What if it had been holy tears? Or what if he'd have quoted the Bible? You know, I don't know what that manifestation needed to be, but God knew what that manifestation needed to be. And when Brother Azaruga did that, he tapped into something. And after, can you imagine doing 6.5 years in solitary confinement with food insufficient, but also laughing in the Holy Ghost? When I was in Timisoara, Romania, I was carried to a man's house. I couldn't understand him. When he spoke and he showed me a stack of papers and handwriting on every one of them. And he thumbed through the papers and he showed me one of the pages where the ink had run. And I asked the man that was with me, the interpreter, I said, "What is he saying?" And what this was actually a handwritten New Testament. And it was not all in the same handwriting. Anybody read where it says the spirit of prophecy moved upon men of old and they wrote the Bible? Well, the spirit of prophecy moved upon people of Romania and they wrote the New Testament because they were not allowed to hide. And what he was telling me on the page where the ink ran, he said, that's where I cried the day they executed my son, because he would not deny Christ. In Timisoara, this man had been part of a church that was under a cornfield. And for over 10 years, Craig, they had men praying. Ladies, I'm not leaving you out, but I want to tell you something. In the, not rank, but order of God, man came before the woman. And when we get men to fill their positions and be true to their self, I'm telling you, everything else begins to fall into place. I will not. I am not set over my wife in a rank. I'm set over her in an order, because when things are in order, there is a natural protection. There's a natural abiding in his presence that will cause you to be who you are. Man, we've ordained and commissioned more women the last few years in ministry, and I am so honored and proud. And, you know, my whole coming from my, can I be true, my Assembly of God Pentecostal background, I didn't believe in women apostles, but I started meeting a lot of them. And it tipped my theology greatly. I remember sitting in Cardiff Wells, in a farmhouse that was built in 1514, had a fireplace in it. I'm literally, the opening of the fireplace was almost as big as this section of the wall between the door and that post. I mean, you could put cross ties end to end almost in it. And I had my back to the door, and my friend Warwick Shenton, a spiritual father to me, was speaking. And the door opened behind me, and I felt the authority of God come into the room. You know, we always try to be polite. You know, we're not going to turn around and just look. You know, you try to ease around in your seat. And I said, I finally, before I turned around and looked, I said, Lord, who is that? And he said, it's my apostle. Boy, that really intrigued me. So I just slowly eased around and looked over my shoulder, and there was a woman standing there. And my religious brain goes, tilt, tilt. I got to know this woman. I actually ministered down in Bangor Wells, which is the school there, a big college, and with it. And I got to know her, and she was a powerful, powerful apostolic voice. I mean, this was back in the 90s. Abiding in his presence. I see waves of his glory coming. It's not just going to come to City Gate. It's going to visit other places. And if they're not ready, they're going to reject it. My wife saw this, what, Susan, 7 or 8 years ago? She saw a wave of God coming, and most people thought it was evil, and they ran from it. But those that discerned it, they just set themselves, when the wave hit them, they just rose up on top of the wave of the glory of God and began to abide in his presence and the manifestation of the glory of God. I'm telling you, some of you, your family are undone. They're lost. They're snorting. They're doing everything that they can. They're prejudiced. They're races, they're everything. I'm telling you, there's a visitation of the Lord coming to them, and they're going to be changed in a New York minute. You better get ready. Let me just tell you, some of your enemies are going to stand right beside you worshiping the Lord. We were somewhere in some state recently and talking with a lady, and I never know who's watching. I want to be careful here. But she asked us, said, I want you to pray for, and she gave us a name. He's got a brain tumor, and the doctors are not, and I want you to pray. And I said something like, well, now who is this we're praying for? She said, my ex-husband. She said, me and my current husband just went and laid hands on him. That's kingdom. If we're going to fill a place called heaven, I got news for you. Some of your enemies are going to be there. And although I don't believe in a mansion in the sky like has been taught. That's not what it means. That word, the root word of that word is storehouse. There's storehouses in heaven filled with body parts, filled with the glory of God, filled with things. But let me just tell you something. If there was a mansion, you might be sharing it with your enemy. Doesn't that sound just like God? See, some of you got to understand that you got to learn how to keep covenant. If you will hold on to me for dear life, says God, I'll get you out of any trouble. I'll give you the best of care. If you'll only get to know and trust me. Verse 15. Call me and I'll answer. I'll be at your side in bad times. I'll rescue you, then throw you a party. I'm ready for some of those parties. How about y'all? Man, when I used to do 5 21 to 27 day tours to Eastern Europe a year, when I came home, man, did I want a cheeseburger. Did I want a pizza? Did I want some American food? Did I want some good Memphis barbecue? Not South Carolina. Not Alabama. I'm sorry if you're from Texas. Not even good Texas barbecue. As good as their brisket is. I wanted some Memphis-style barbecue. And when I would come home, and so we always would try to, you know, have that meal, and we would have that time, and we would celebrate. And every time I went in and out of Eastern Europe, I'd always carry extra clothes. And be truthful, every extra T-shirts and extra underwear and extra cologne and extra toothpaste and all of this stuff. And I'd come home with an empty bag because they were so destitute. We'd give our clothes away. We'd give our cologne. Medicaid, aspirins and Tylenol and all kind of things. We would give it to them. And they would be humbled. I remember standing in Georgia. I'm talking about in Eastern Europe with a group there. They brought me in. The only way they'd get me to the airport was four guys carried me on a bus that would seat 60. Only transportation they had. And I remember giving them, emptying my bag out and giving it all to them there at the airport. And them just crying. One guy felt his feet, said, "We don't deserve this." I said, "Yes, you do." Abiding in his presence. Throw you a party. Next scripture. I'll give you a long life. I'll give you a long drink of salvation. March the 24th, I begin to drink of that long drink of salvation. And the more I drink up, the more I want of it. I quoted to a pastor in Arizona this morning. We were talking, you know, salvation comes in. Some of you English professor people help me, but I think it's called present perfect tense. You were saved, you're being saved, and you'll continue to be saved. It doesn't just have, it's not a one-time experience. It's a work that you are being perfected. You're being matured. He's working internally inside of you because you were created from the foundation of the earth in his image, but we've got to yield to his workmanship. Amen. Every one of you need to be a clearly read epistle that those, can I just challenge you on the 22nd? There are people you know who are struggling in their walk with God. They're struggling with that. Please encourage them. Twist their arm. Compel is a good biblical word to come here and allow the spirit of adoption to come upon them. It amazes, can I just vent for just a moment? It amazes me. And this is not a perfect church. We are not a perfect ministry. We do not have all our ducks in a row. Well, I take it back. We've got one duck and he's in a row. But I'm amazed that people keep going back to where there's no moving of the Spirit. I've quoted this many times, can't quote the scripture right now, but it says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But what it actually says, where the Spirit is Lord, there's liberty. The Spirit of God is in every blood-bought church today across this city, across this territory, but only where the Spirit is allowed to be Lord.
Yes.
I know preachers. Sound critical. I know a preacher wouldn't let Carolyn go as long as she did, or let Diane get up and do it, or let Lori do it, because that's getting in to my preaching time. And you know, the vocal porn of Sunday morning, you know what it's really about? Me being heard. I've preached it all. I mean, I ain't got nothing new. I just keep coming back to the same old stuff and repackaging it and preaching it again, because I'm telling you, it's changing me. And it might just, if you'll let it settle in your heart, it might just change you. Can I tell you? Someone asked me recently, said, what do you think the Lord's going to say to you when you stand before Him? Can I tell you what I hope He says? I hope He says, well done. You didn't preach any theory. Because if it don't work for Susan and I, it don't work for my children, it don't work for my grandchildren, it don't work for my spiritual son and daughter, why do I want to preach it? I don't need to impress you. I don't need places to preach. The day is coming when I'll be doing less of the preaching in this house and others will be doing it, not because I'm being replaced, because if I'm doing my job right, I'm going to work myself out of a job. Yeah. Abiding in His presence. Let's go to verse 1 now of Psalms 91. I just want to read down through here, just bring out a few points. I'm going to try my best not to keep you. All right, come on, iPad. Somebody say, come on, iPad. Verse 1. You who sit down in the high God's presence. Don't hold your hand up, because we don't want to know the ones that didn't. But how many of you showered this morning? You showered in the presence of God. How many of you slept last night? You slept in the presence of God. We've got to get off this thing of that we've got to do something. You know, let me just share something with you. The worship this morning was not to get the presence of God to come. It's to get you focused on the presence that's here. So one thing I love about the worship in this house, I'm just telling you, it don't even get close to performance, thank God. I love it every once in a while when they miss a note. Well, to be true, if that's not true, I just lied. Because if they miss one, I wouldn't know it. I'm tone deaf. But I love it when things don't go just like they think it ought to go. Because I want to tell you something. It's not about pushing the right button. It's about getting us focused on Him. He's here. Yes. So we have this religious idea that He's only at church on Sunday when we sing just right. I got news for you. I know none of you know this establishment. You never drive down through this part of town. But last night in the Pony, that's a strip club, the presence of God was there. In Nevada, where prostitution is legal, the presence of God. I've read the testimony where people get saved in these places. But the religious want to believe. I'm not saying we need to go there looking for the presence. Don't get that out of this message. What I'm trying to tell you, we've got to understand the presence of God has filled the earth. Amen. What we need is the manifested presence of God. And we can't get it right enough. We can't get it quiet enough. We can't get it loud enough. We can't get it in tune enough to cause that manifested presence of God. What he wants us to do is just love on him. In the original, in the New King James or the NIV, there at the bottom part in verse 14, it says, because you have set your love upon me. It is a big me. A big M on the me, because you set your love upon God. Therefore, will I deliver you. Therefore, I help you in any trouble. Therefore, I give you a long drink of salvation. It's about focusing on him. There's a wave coming. In the high presence of God, spend the night in Shaddai's shadow. Say this, God, you're my refuge. I began many, many years ago, every morning. I did this morning. I did yesterday morning. I do it every day of my life. When I wake up, the first thing that I do when I wake up, I tell him, you have authority in my life today. But, Brother Nash, do we really have to tell him that? I don't say that you have to. I have to. I came into a revelation that he's given me authority, but when I return that authority back to him, he's better at doing things in my life than I am. I believe I have the authority to rebuke the enemy. I believe I have the authority to take authority over sickness and other things like that, but I have to tell you, he's better at it than me. Because he is the source of our authority. The centurion said, I'm a man under authority. I tell this one to go and he goes, and I tell this one to come and he come. Verse 3. That's right. He rescues you from the hidden traps. Shields you from the deadly hazard. His huge outstretched arm. I want you to just close your eyes for a moment. I want you to get just a picture of the outstretched arms of God. Actually, what I want you to do is you can see Father God or you can see Jesus. I want you to see him standing in front of you with his outstretched arms. Now, I want to quote to you. Don't open your eyes. I want to quote to you Strong's number 2603. It's actually the Hebrew word for grace. Not used very many times in the Old Covenant, but it's a Hebrew name, word for grace. 2603, look it up. It means to come and stoop or bow before one who is inferior in order to empower. I want you to see him with his outstretched arm. I want you to see him down to stoop or bow before you. In 2004, when God gave me the mandate for this work here in the territory and some things, Craig, I felt like a little boy. I really did, Natalie. I felt like I wanted to go in the corner and crouch like a little bitty boy and suck my thumb, and because I kept telling God, God, I'm not big enough. I'm not significant enough. I don't think I can do this. And then all of a sudden, I remembered how I had studied years ago Strong's number 2603, and I begin to get a mental image in my mind of him coming and stooping and bowing before me, one who is inferior, in order to empower me to a level that I'd never been to so that I can accomplish his will here on earth, even as it is in heaven. That's what he wants to do for you. If you're working at a place and it's a struggle and they cuss and tell jokes and your supervisor's abusing you, let me just tell you, if you'll begin to see him empowering you, you can take that place over.
Yes, sir.
In 1988, I walked into a man's office in Hayti, Missouri. It had a fuel company. Told him I need a job. I said, I can't work any Sundays. I don't need to work most Sundays. I'll have to take off occasionally to do weddings and funerals. I'll take off occasionally to go preach revivals, but I'll be the best worker you ever have. He was actually interviewing me to drive a fuel truck, delivering fuel to farmers and service stations, convenience store. I had my CDLs in those days, and we were pioneering a little work up north of Hayti, Missouri. And I sat right across from him, and I went right down the list, and I told him all this stuff. I said, I won't work any less than this, and the only way I can go to work for you, and the only way I will go to work for you, if you understand, within 45 days, I'm going to become the manager of this company. He looked at me and he said, "Son, I don't know where you're from." He said, "But I'm hiring you." I said, "No, sir. You're bringing the Ark of the Covenant to this place." I said, "When I go to work here, blessings are going to come upon this place that's not on it." He said, I just don't think I can hire you under those circumstances." I thanked him. Under my breath, not in arrogance, I said, "Yeah, you will," because God had already shown me that was my job. I got the door. He said, "Can you be here in the morning?" "Is this true, Susan?" I went to work for him the very next morning. I was there at 6 a.m. 29 days later, the manager quit and I became the manager. Can I just share with you the fruit? It wasn't that he provided us a job. I doubled their business. I added over 500,000 gallons of fuel sales the first 12 months I was the manager. But let me tell you why I was there. Him and his wife had been divorced a couple of times and gotten remarried. She had actually had an affair with a man when they were separated and divorced and all that. And he came back into her life, and I had led her to the Lord, and she had become a Christian, and she turned him down and wouldn't have anything to do with it, and he murdered her. But one of these days, I'm going to see Doris in heaven. That's why God put me there. That's why he spoke to me. That when a man came to me, he said, "I heard this guy's hiring. I know you have a CDL. Let me just tell you, I need a job." The church was paying us $200 a month. I had three kids. Are you hearing me? You say, "Why, Apostle, why do you talk about..." Listen, I want you to understand, if he can do it for me, he can sure enough do it for you.
Yes, sir.
He's done it for you, hasn't he, Rita?
Yes.
He's going to provide, Matt. He spoke to me. We talked about it the other night, but he spoke to me since then. Awesome. I live by what God says in spite of circumstances. Let me close. I could go on. His outstretched arm, under them you're perfectly safe. His arms fend off all harm. Verse 5, and I close with this. Fear nothing, not wild wolves in the night, nor flying arrows by the day. Let me just tell you, if you'll move out of that performance, servant, slave mindset and just start spending time with Daddy, not because you want something, just because you love him, you'll shift from that performance into that obedience. You'll shift from feeling like if I prayed more, maybe he would do this. Let me just tell you, that's works. In fact, can I just do this? Time out. You say, "Why do you do it?" I want your attention. Some of you need to shut up in your prayer closet. I know I said it harsh, but what are you saying, Apostle? You need to get quiet and listen more than telling him what he needs to do. Amen. He'll give you the plan, strategy, the steps of obedience. Listen, it don't happen overnight. Some of you are in a hallway and you're about to come up on the door. And behind that door is going to be more than you've ever dreamed for. But I want to tell you, you've got to take every step of obedience. You've got to quit despising the season you're in, because the season you're in is preparing you for the season that's coming. I love the movie The Rookie with Dennis Quaid. He made one of the greatest statements, and he said, my grandfather told me, he said, "Son, sometimes you got to do what you got to do until you get to do what you want to do." Man, that's life. Amen? Abiding in his presence. When you leave here today, you'll be in his presence. If you're going to Applebee's, or you're going to Newt's, or you're going to wherever you're going today, can I tell you what? I'm not a big Super Bowl guy, but we're going to watch the Super Bowl today. I'm going to be in his presence. Thank you. And let me tell you what team I'm going to root for. Okay? I want you to know, the one that's behind. Because that's my nature. I'm for the underdog. So, you know, if one of them's 100 and the other's 3, man, it's going to be a great game then. I might even pray in tongues a little bit. Have I made any sense? I close with one other scripture. Perfect love casts out all fear. Late breaking news bulletin, straight out of heaven, straight from the Father's heart. You'll never love him perfect. It's not speaking about your love for him. It's speaking about his love for you. Just love him all you know how to love him. When I got married almost 42 years ago, Can I just be truthful? I didn't know how to love her. Everything I'd been taught was wrong. Everything. See, I thought love was I'd get up every week, I'd work 110 hours, I'd bring home a paycheck, I'd provide for her, she'd raise the kids, didn't need my help. I mean, some of you know my story. I'm ashamed of this, but this is true. I changed the first diaper on one of my grandchildren. Never changed a diaper on any of my kids. I missed out. Because in the culture that I was raised in, men got up and went to work. The wife, you know, when our first child came down, Susan quit her job, started staying at home. I was a good provider, wasn't I? And I worked hard. But see, I missed out because I was trained wrong. But over time, God began to shift, and I began to have one paradigm shift after another. They finally got to where they were coming daily. Some of you have heard our testimony, but first few years soon I was married, this was my prayer. God, you better change Susan. I can't live with her like she is. My dad and I had all those businesses, and we carried $1 million policy. It's called Key Man Policy. Jerry probably knows what I'm talking about. And if something happened to one or the other, it would be $1 million. And Susan knew we had that, and this was her prayer. God, you need to kill Clay. He's got a lot of insurance. Y'all think we're exaggerating. We're not. And one day, on the same day, I went to my prayer closet, and she went to hers, and this was my prayer. Lord, if Susan never changes, will you change me to where I can live with her like she is? A few days after that, we were talking, and I was trying to find out how to tell her. And I said, you know, I really had an experience in my prayer closet on Wednesday. And she said, I did too. Now, men, I'm thinking to give you a real nugget. Let them tell first. I said, well, what happened? She said, well, I've been praying about him changing you, but just all of a sudden it came out of me, Lord, if Clay never changes, will you change me where I can live with him? You know what? God began to change us both. He began to fashion us and put us together. And I don't want to paint the wrong, but our marriage has not been perfect, even since we've been born again. I mean, you know, there's a script somewhere that said, don't let a husband and wife let the son go down on your wrath. Well, you know, we've stayed up all night passionately talking in loud tones of voice till the sun came up. I mean, I wish we had a perfect marriage like Matt and Star, but or Dan and Vicky. But can I tell you what? We've worked through every issue that's ever came against us. One of the things, you know, it's not about who said it first or who was right or who was wrong. It's about, you know what? I don't remember how we got here, honey. I just want to be forgiven. Let's just put it behind us and move on. Amen. And never to bring up again. Stand to your feet. Remember that Everett and his family are up in Michigan, I think it is. His grandmother died, and they travel back up there to be holding them up. Weather's not good. Jeanette's traveling down from her parents today to be in Dyersburg tonight, and the snow, I mean, I think the roads are good, snow. Remember Alan Nunnally on Monday night, the healing rooms. Is there something Tuesday night this week, Susan? Not this week, is it? No. And then Wednesday night, we're going to be looking at Acts 5 through at least 8. Go ahead, if you're reading ahead, read 9. And we're going to be looking at that. It's going to be a great week. It's going to be a tremendous time. Don Lynch here. And Don's going to be up in Dyersburg for quite a while. If you get a chance to go up, it would really be supportive to Jeanette and them. And it'll be a great Sunday next week. Father, I bless your people. I'm so excited about that together as a corporate man, as one new man, we're going to discover and develop the ability to abide in your presence continually. I thank you, Father. I bless your people today. I bless them with greater understanding of who you are, what you're doing, and how you want to go about it. But I send them forth today blessed with great grace, with a great focus on your presence and a great awareness of that glory that's filling the earth. Holy Spirit, I invite you over the next few months. Come. In ways we've never experienced. Come and take the services over, Lord. We invite you, Holy Spirit. Come and work your will in these services. We thank you. I was just reminded, the scripture says, this one blank. Something about his presence. But the actual, help me, Lord. Now it's, he inhabits the praises of his people. Thank you, Lord. That word inhabit there, when you go into it, it can actually be tied to a root word which means ambush. Would you all be in agreement? Let's just invite the Holy Spirit to come and ambush us. Now let me tell you what. How many of you, when I use the word ambush, you're getting a mental picture? Okay, let me tell you what my mental picture is. My mental picture is a lone ranger hit on a rock, and the bad guy comes by and he jumps off the rock and drags him off his horse. Now, come on, you can't tell me you don't do this. I want Holy Spirit to come and ambush us. I want him to come, and I mean, I'm talking about just knock us off our feet, knock us off our plans. I want him to come and take over. Is it hard if we pray that and invite that? Father, we just invite Holy Spirit to ambush us over the next few months. Lord, you know, I'm open, Lord. I really am. You know, a 10-hour service, Lord. Some of us will stay. 24 hours, 36, 48, whatever it you want, Lord. We want you, Holy Spirit. Be Lord at City Gate. We invite you to be the Lord and to bring your liberty. And we do so in Jesus' name. Amen. You're blessed. Root for the right team today.